So tonight, as we look into chapter 13, we're going to see Paul's first journey. He's got several journeys as recorded in the book of Acts. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier, this term, the Word of God, as the source of God's communication to mankind, how vital, how important that really is. And we'll see that demonstrated in the writings in the wonderful book of Acts here, chapter 13. Okay? So, let's take a look here. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. Now you can see on your map where there Antioch is. It's north of Israel there. So you can take a look, see there. And so in Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, said. So here's this Holy Spirit that they were born with. They have, obviously being believers, they have Holy Spirit within, and they're listening to that Spirit. They're hearing word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And God is talking to them. And he tells them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God calls people to do his work. He's called all of us. We've all been called to the family of God, and we all have a calling to do certain things within the family of God. And here we see these wonderful men of God with the calling that God has requested, that they be separated out and sent along their way. Now in verse 3 it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now in verse 2 we see this term fasted, where they fasted as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and then we see it again repeated in chapter 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Fasting is something that we see all throughout the Bible, the Old Testament. We see them in the four Gospels. It talks about people fasting. You do not see it in the church epistles, hardly at all. We see it here in the early church where they fasted. And chapter 14 is another use of this term fasting. And then Corinthians has a couple places where it is mentioned. And fasting traditionally is something us young people don't like. See, I told them. It's about not eating. You know, we hold off from eating. And so we skip maybe bagels between breakfast and lunch and suffer through the morning. Or maybe we go a day or two without. Something that we want to note in the Word is how God sees fasting. You know, you see it throughout the Old Testament, referring to where they did not eat. They would allow themselves or not allow themselves certain things so they could concentrate on the things of the Lord, okay? So they would not be so involved in the day-to-day activities of a natural person. They would eliminate some of these activities like eating or whatever so that they could focus on God. I think, unfortunately, it got out of hand where fasting became an expression of suffering, where people felt, well, I've got to suffer, the Lord suffered, so now I've got to suffer and fast. Well, Jesus Christ paid the full price so that you and I don't need to suffer one iota, okay? Now, there's some great benefits from fasting as far as health purposes go, so that's fine. But let me share with you a record in Isaiah, and this that I'm going to share with you is a resource from Walter Cummins in his book, A Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles. And he has this comment in light of the verses we just read here. And he refers to fasting and Isaiah 58:3. So I'm going to read this to you. The fast chosen by God is mentioned in Isaiah 58:3, verses 3 through 7. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. And wherefore we have afflicted our soul, thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord, Jehovah? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And here it is, okay? This is the fast that God has chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? In other words, it is helping those who are that are oppressed or that are hurting in any degree. It is to reach out and to help them. So this is what God sees in light of the fast. And perhaps if God chooses to see it that way, maybe we can see it that way as well. Okay? All right. Well, that was kind of a side note there. I wanted to bring that up. I know a lot of people you'll see in churches where they talk about fasting and stuff, and that's up to them to do that. But what's the purpose by which they do that? Okay? And hopefully it's a godly fast when they do that. All right. Well, here we are. They prayed, and they laid hands on them. They sent them away. Verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Can you see on your map there? Now, I did put some yellow line in there to help you guys see, right? So Antioch is inland a little bit. You'll see Seleucia. I know I'm not pronouncing these the best, but so they travel from there to Cyprus, which is an island there. We're going to see that here pretty soon. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. Okay? What did they do? I mean, it doesn't say they talked about their relatives or they talked about the sports or when the next Olympics was going to be. They talked about the Word of God. And that's what I mentioned in the beginning here, that we recognize what God is communicating here, how vital and important the Word of God is. Okay? It's the Word of God that makes all the difference. And that's what they preached, the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of unto Patmos, okay? They went traveling on the island of Cyprus. They reached Patmos on the west end there. You see that? And when they were at Salamis, I'm sorry, they're at Patmos now, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear what? The word of God. Pretty neat. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Paul, who also is called Saul, I mixed that up, didn't I? Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. Now, what does it mean he's filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, he's already born again, right? So this is indicating that he's using the Spirit of God that he has. He's operating manifestations. God's talking to him, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Right? What's going on here? Set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, did Paul make up this kind of situation to put on him? No. He followed the leading of the Spirit within him so that he would get it right. Then the deputy, verse 12, when he saw that what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So you can see Perga there, where they traveled across the Mediterranean Sea up to what is now Turkey. And there they are. And they came to Antioch in Pisidia, which is another Antioch in this area that they were traveling to, okay? And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and ye brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Now, these were Jews, obviously, men of Israel. And Paul goes into quite a history here of what had happened, which they should know and understand, to build the greatness of Christ for them. So a nice little history lesson we're going to see right here. So let's read through this. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. Now, who came out of Egypt? Who led them out of Egypt?
Moses
did, right? Brought them out, and about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. What kind of manners did they have in the wilderness?
Not very good.
Not very good. They weren't believing God too much, so they were 40 years in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So this is a quick history lesson. And afterward, they gave, they desired a king. Remember, they wanted a king like everybody else. We got to have a king. So God gave them a king. His name was Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. I think it's kind of ironic that he, the first king here, was from the smallest tribe and of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, all right, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So we know God prophesied through David would come the Messiah through his seed, the promised seed. When John had first preached before his coming, the coming of the Savior, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? And I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The Jews should have known about the coming Christ and the prophecies that the prophets gave. And though they found no cause of death in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God, what did God do?
Raised
him from the dead. He's teaching the resurrections, which is so vital to know and understand and to believe. So you can see how he is really working with these people, the background, setting the background of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was prophesied and that he came and what happened. So God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, all he had to share was the Old Testament scriptures, basically. And that's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now, this is the third time it's talking about the resurrection. Now, no more to return to corruption. He said on this watch, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he said also in another song, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You see how vital the word of God is? And that's what he's using to prove to these men of Israel of the salvation in Christ. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That was David. But he whom God raised again, Jesus Christ, saw no corruption. You know, David was highly thought of, obviously, and that comparison with Jesus and David, there's no comparison. He did see corruption. He died, but God raised Jesus, who saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that you come unto you, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They're talking about words being preached. And man, oh man, how vital the Word of God is, isn't it? That's what we preach. That's what we share. That's what we help people with. We lead them to the Lord through the Word of God. So, pretty neat. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear what? The Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with great happiness and joy. Oh, look at all these great new people. We're going to get born again.
No.
They were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Wow. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a what? A light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth, wherever you go. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Pretty exciting. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That's pretty cool, huh? But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And you can see on your map, that's in the central part of, again, what's Turkey, the country of Turkey. And they went up there, where they were in the Antioch area, and then they came down east to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with what? The Holy Spirit. Huh? See, that's life. Life is being filled with Holy Spirit and learning the Word of God. That's what makes all the difference. So it's exciting to see what God communicated in His Word for us to see what happened in the early church. And see how vital and how important the Word of God was. And how important it is to walk by the Spirit, too, huh?
Amen.
Pretty neat. All right. Well, Father, thank you that we can read your Word, that we have it available, that we can see how you work with folks, that we, too, can be lights anywhere and everywhere, Father. And we can shine forth the great message of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and share that with folks so that they can become members of the family of God. We're so grateful and thankful that you've called us and given us this privilege and opportunity. So I thank you for all the saints here tonight that have called in, that are here, that their lives mean something, that really do matter because they know your word and they're filled with the gift of Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right.